simple theme of what I wanted to talk about this morning comes out of that reading that Steve read to us from John 13, that familiar to many, I guess, story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But even the washing of their feet is deeply symbolical, because he says there in verse 8, if to Peter, who's saying, you know, you're too great to wash my feet, Jesus is saying, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Unless Jesus washes you, you have no share with him. I wanted to think about that in the light of baptism this morning, but I also wanted to start by sharing a poem with you, a poem. So for those who don't know already, I am originally from Australia. So I have an Australian poem for you. I wonder if people might remember, ages ago there was a famous Australian film called The Man from Snowy River. It's one of those movies we called a wallaby western. You know, it was like the Australian version of a cowboy film, romance and fighting and horses and all that stuff. Well, anyway, that film was based on a poem called The Man from Snowy River, and the famous Australian poet who wrote that and this poem is called Banjo Paterson. Now, I won't read you the whole poem, but this is called A Bush Christening. And the reason why I'm reading it to you is because we kind of ask the question, what does baptism mean? Why do we do a baptism? Why do we have baptism? And there are theories about that, and those theories come out in this poem. So I'll just read a few verses and explain this poem, called A Bush Christening. First three verses: on the outer Baku, where the churches are few and men of religion are scanty, on a road never crossed, set by folk that are lost, one Michael McGee had a shanty. Now this Mike was the dad of a 10-year-old lad, plump, healthy and stoutly conditioned. He was strong as the best, but poor Mike had no rest, for the youngster had never been christened. And his wife used to cry, if the darling should die, St. Peter would not recognize him. But by luck he survived till a preacher arrived, who agreed straight away to baptize him. Now, and the story goes on that the young boy, his 10-year-old boy, is hearing them discuss his baptism, and he has no idea what they're talking about. Says he muttered in fright while his features turned white, what the devil and all is this christening? And then he thought what they were talking about was branding. Because he says, if the man in the frock made him one of the flock, it must mean something very like branding. So he thinks, this is a terrible thing to happen to a child. And so he runs, flees from the house. 'Tis outrageous, says he, to brand youngsters like me. I'll be dashed if I'll stop to be christened. And so there's this scene where they're chasing this child through the bush. You know, the preacher or the priest or whatever he was, they're all chasing him. And the boy hides in a log. And they decide if they poke a stick up the log, he'll jump out the other end. And while he's jumping out the other end, they can christen him. So this is what happens. But when he jumps out the other end, the priest can't remember his name. So it says, here the youngster ran out and the priest gave a shout, take your chance anyhow with McGinnis. And the reason why he baptized him with the name McGinnis was because he had a bottle of whiskey in his hand called McGinnis's whiskey that he threw at his head as he ran out the other end of the log. And the last verse says this, and McGinnis McGee has been made a JP. And the one thing he hates more than sin is to be asked by the folk who have heard of the joke how he came to be christened McGinnis. Well, the reason why I read that was because it's very amusing, but also because as it talks about christening, it gives those two common reasons why we think a child baptism happens. One is to name the child. See, that's what happens. He gets named McGinnis because the priest can't remember his name except what he reads on the whiskey bottle. Well, that's not actually the reason for a baptism. The baby already has a name given by the parents. The second reason is that the thought that without baptism the child won't go to heaven if it dies. That's where early on the wife says if the darling should die, St. Peter won't recognise him. Neither of those, I suggest, are the reasons for baptism. But I want to suggest something else, and it comes out of this passage this morning where Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Baptism is a reminder to all of us of the need to be washed. What do I mean by that? Well, we get this washing idea, don't we? We have got this washing idea all through this year very clearly and distinctly, because we are told that one of the ways to protect ourselves and others from COVID-19 is to wash our hands scrupulously. 20 seconds or more, wash our hands. In fact, we could put it very simply, we've washed our hands to protect ourselves from death. But I want to remind you this morning that there is a greater disease than COVID-19. There's a more dangerous disease with more long-lasting effects than the pandemic. And that's the thing we need washing from. The disease that we need washing from is sin, which leads to death. Let me quote you a few scripture verses that simply remind us of this huge reality. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God." That passage is describing the human condition. We are all created by God for him, and yet in our hearts and in our lives we don't live for him. We live for ourselves. So there's a great old passage in Isaiah the prophet where he says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, in thought and word and action and the very inclination of our hearts." Question is, does it matter that that's the human condition? Well, Romans 6:23 says it does matter, because it says very simply, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment for that disease called sin is death. And the scripture there means not just dying at the end of our lives. It means an eternal death, which is an eternal punishment. This is our predicament. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment." And you know, the striking thing about us as human beings is that we're very capable of scrupulous hand washing to protect ourselves from a disease. But often we do little to prepare for eternity itself, beyond this life. Now, if we're aware of this, the commonly held view to deal with this predicament is, I think, a bit of a Kiwi attitude, perhaps. It's like, when we think about the future, eternal future, our approach is, I'll just wing it. I'll see what happens when I get there. And hopefully it'll be all right. She'll be right, mate. That's our approach. Or the other approach that goes along with that is, surely I'm not too bad and I have done enough good to outweigh the sinful part of me. Well, you get that? I just want to suggest that perhaps that's a little bit risky when we're dealing with something as big as eternity and where we might be. The glory of the gospel, and that's what the church is all about. It's the gospel, the good news. There is some good news. God actually gives a better way, and it's called grace, a gift. It's something he does. And you see, baptism symbolizes that. Baptism symbolizes the washing that he does. John 13, verse 8, "Unless I," says Jesus, "wash you, you have no part in me." See, those verses I just read from Romans and Isaiah actually all end in good news. Let me read them again with the good news added in. Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," here's the good news, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Get the picture, you see. Sin earns death as a wage. But we don't earn salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, baptism symbolizes these things. It symbolizes us being united to Jesus Christ, and by being united to him, he washes away our sin and he cleanses us of the shame and guilt that stands between us and God. And he does that and can do that because when he died on the cross, he took the wages of sin in our place so that we can receive the free gift. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Imagine a courtroom scene. You're on trial. And you're on trial because you've been a bad person on the road. Now, that wouldn't apply to anybody here, of course. But think about this. You're on trial and the judge says you are guilty of speeding, 160 kilometers an hour in a 60K zone. You ran three red lights, you failed to stop at a pedestrian crossing, you caused an accident, and you scared the wits out of an old lady. And you say, but what about all those times I kept to the speed limit, and I stopped at all the stop signs and the red lights, and I smiled sweetly at all the old ladies. What about those times? Does that not cancel out this one? And the judge says, well, good job. You're a moral, upstanding citizen. However, you still broke the law on all of these counts, and you must pay. And the fine is $100,000. And you say, I'm broke. I have no money. Well, the judge says, you have to pay. And he bangs his gavel down on the desk. And then he stands up, takes his robe off, and he comes around the front of that big desk and he puts his arm around your shoulder. And he walks you down the aisle of the courtroom, out to the back, where you pay the fines. And he gets out his own plastic card and he pays the $100,000 for you. He says, your debt's paid, you can go. Now that's what Christ has done. See, we are guilty and we could say, yeah, but what about, I've done all this. And the Lord says, yeah, I know, but you've also broken all of these. And you must pay. And the Bible says the debt that we have to pay is more than $100,000. It is an infinite debt requiring our life in eternal punishment. But God the Father in the person of the Son has offered to put his arm around us and pay the debt completely so that we can go free, forgiven, washed, and cleansed. So what about babies? Why do we baptize a baby? You know, they're so cute, aren't they? But they still have a sin problem. And they can't choose or yet express their own faith. But here, as we've witnessed with Johnny and Leah this morning, we have witnessed parents making wise choices. Again, you see, we expect parents to make wise choices for their children. They make wise choices from the beginning about what their children should wear, how they should maintain the right temperature, how they should eat healthily and be well fed and sleep well and be safe and sheltered, and eventually how to study and learn and how to be active. Parents make wise choices for their children. But this morning we witness parents making the most important choice of all for their child. How their child will be eternally safe and sheltered. They have trusted in the cleansing blood of Christ for Ricky. That's why we baptize him. It is a sign and seal that Jesus is Ricky's eternal hope as much as he is Ricky's parents. And they will nurture him in the confidence that God himself has already committed to their child. They trust grace, you see, and they look forward to their child embracing an inheritance. We see that again in those verses that we read before the baptism. And we remind you very quickly that God enters into an everlasting covenant to be God to us and to our offspring after us. He makes a promise in Christ, which is for us and for our children. And he calls us to believe in Christ so that our households will be saved. Johnny and Leah trust in those promises this morning. That God has promised Ricky deliverance from sin through the blood of Christ. That God has promised through Christ that washing that cleanses him from sin, that salvation that is his inheritance, that's promised to Ricky. And their responsibility in the light of that is to nurture him in the reality of what that means all through his life so that by that same grace, Ricky will own it for himself as he matures. They will nurture him in these realities with the prayer that when he begins to make his own choices, as children do, they begin to make their own choices as they mature, that he also will make the most important choice of all, that he will see how precious Christ is, that he will see that Christ is his inheritance, that salvation in Christ is a promise to him, and that he will see he has always needed Christ to wash away his sin and be his Savior and lead him to safety beyond this life. And by God's grace, he will say, as we prayed earlier, that he will say, Christ was always my Savior. And to that end, you see, he belongs to the church. Eliana and Ricky are infant members of the church. They're not outsiders, see. So we embrace them and we make vows to love them and pray for them and show them the glory of the gospel by the way that we live. But can I say also this morning that the little ones teach us something. The little ones teach us something profoundly valuable. They teach us that we all also need to be baptized. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that we should all just take the outward sign of the washing, but that what we need is the inward reality, that the outward sign points to the inward reality of being washed and made clean before our Heavenly Father. We all need that baptism to be cleansed of sin, forgiven and made new by the Holy Spirit so that we are ready for eternity. See, think about this. Forgive me for using the pandemic as an illustration again, but it's so vivid in our minds. If I had caught COVID-19, all the hand washing in the world would not cure me of COVID-19. All the external washing would not cure me if I already had it. I would need some other healing on the inside. It's the same with us, whoever we are. We have this disease called sin, and we cannot cleanse ourselves by anything we do on the outside. We cannot renew our own hearts. We cannot ready ourselves for eternity. But there's a gift that's promised to us if we come, you see. And the real core and the reality that children teach us is that we all have to come like little children. You see? Jesus himself said that. He said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such, you see that, to such, to those like them belong the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying by that? What does he mean to come as little children? We all have to come as little children. He doesn't mean that the children are innocent. What he means is that a child comes with nothing to offer and in total trust. With nothing to offer and total trust. That's how we all receive the cleansing from sin through the blood of Christ that prepares us for eternity. See, Ricky had to be bought today. In that sense, there is a total trust and a dependence on God's free grace. If I put that very pointedly, what it requires is a profound humility. We come as little children saying, I am a sinner. I am in need. Unless you, Jesus, wash me, I am not saved. You must do it. I cannot. You must wash me. Do you see the humility? If we think we can wing it into eternity, if we think we can offer up a list of good things, we're trusting ourselves. But the gospel actually calls us to a profound and a freeing humility that we fully trust one who has done it all for us and is willing to give it to us if we trust him. But it calls for that self-humbling, to recognize our great need and to recognize all the answer is in him and to say, unless you wash me, I can have no part in you. Saving faith is a humble trust in the one who promises to save us to the uttermost. One of my favorite stories in the gospel is that story of a man with leprosy. He had this terrible skin disease. And in that culture, he was described as being unclean, and he had to stay away from people, and he couldn't cure himself. In fact, people couldn't cure leprosy. They thought curing leprosy was as hard as raising the dead. And one day this man sees Jesus coming, and he cries out to Christ. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in the story, Jesus says, I am willing. And he reached out his hand and he touched him and he said, be clean. And from that moment, he was cured. That's the gospel. It calls for a humble recognition. I cannot save myself. I cannot take myself into eternity. I cannot wash myself. But baptism reminds us that Jesus does it. I am willing, he said, be clean. That's what we all need. That's how we all come, and that's how we stay, totally dependent on the grace of God in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that you are the one who washes away our sin. Thank you again for the promises made to our children. And thank you that you hold that out to us. At whatever age of life we are, that we can be fully washed and fully cleansed and totally equipped for eternity. And have the assurance of everlasting life so that we need fear nothing. Lord, we come again, receiving that this morning. Remembering that even as mature believers, we have so often trusted in ourselves and our own efforts and good works. But again, we trust completely in Christ, that he is the one who washes us, and he will not fail on all his promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ Jesus our Lord, bless us with these realities this morning as we pray in his name. Amen.